Some of you may remember that I was in Calgary. It's on. Some of you may remember that I was in Calgary for the denomination Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and I would like to tell you that it was a good time of learning something about other churches in our denomination and listening to the struggles that they deal with. And I don't know whether you'll find this encouraging, but I did. There's a church downtown Calgary, Maranatha Christian Reformed Church, that has a population very close to ours every Sunday. And that's downtown Calgary. So I just thought I'd share that with you. There are a number of CRC churches in that group that I was with that are having problems with attendance, and there are various reasons for that, but not the least is that we live in a world where the gospel influences not as what it was, and churches are succumbing to worldly influences. So we need to remember that as we examine our own issues. Let's stand for the call to worship. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Hebrews 7. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated as the altar. Let us pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse our thoughts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And the gospel, taken from Hebrews 7 also. Also there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we come before you through the shed blood of your Son and in the power of the Spirit who opens our mouth that we might give forth your praise. We thank you for the Spirit who enables us to call you Father. We thank you that we come to you, our Father, who sits to do us well, who orders our lives, so that we learn to praise you in all that we do, that we learn to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son. We thank you that the Spirit has been given to us, who has transformed us, and that we are becoming made into the image of your Son. We thank you that one day we will stand before you, and we will be like him, and that we will not be able to sin, but we will be glorified in body, soul, and spirit. We thank you and praise you for this hope. Father, we also thank you that you have given us privilege here upon earth, that we are ambassadors of the King of Kings, that we have access to your throne of grace, that we have the role of priest as we intercede for those around us. As we lay before you our concerns, we ask, Lord, that we might have the mind of Christ as we come before you, and that our will would be your will, and that our desires would be your desire. We thank you and praise you for giving us the church. We thank you that your people are gathered together, and we are gathered together to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, and to encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching. We praise you for that hope that we have in his soon return. We would ask, Lord, also for our brothers and sisters throughout the world. We ask that they would be faithful to their calling, and that they would declare the gospel clearly, that the gospel would be spoken simply, and that evil would be confronted. We know, Father, that there is much that is going on in the world that is evil, and many people are calling evil good and good evil. So we ask, Lord, that we would be faithful in understanding that we have a duty, and that duty is to lift up your name and to lift up your thoughts. We know that your thoughts are not our thoughts, nor your ways are not our ways. And so we ask that we would be faithful in understanding what we are to do in this lost world. We know, Father, that you have your servants in the halls of power, as you had Joseph in Pharaoh's court and Daniel in Nebuchadnezzar's court, and you had people in Caesar's household. We praise you and thank you for your faithfulness to your people as you place them in positions where they may influence and they might mitigate the evil that may come out of evil men's hearts. We praise you and thank you for your faithfulness throughout the years, and we thank you that in this particular church we have no debt. We also praise you and thank you that we are free, because we have no debt, to serve and to share with others in need. And we thank you, Father, for the country that you have given to us, that we are free to gather together this day to worship you and to serve you. We ask that we would understand that this is a blessing from your hand, and that we are those who are to pray for those in authority, that we might continue to live in peace. We thank you for this service, and we ask that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning we continue in John chapter 14. This portion of scripture is considered part of the upper room discourse, the night when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, the night in which Judas betrayed him, and these are his last words to his disciples. Many times we take the last words of somebody who's dying as being most important, and in this case, John 13 through 16, these are the last words of Jesus before he died to his disciples. Beginning with verse 7 of John 14, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Father, as we look into your word, we ask that you may take captive our hearts by the power of your love, and that you would illumine our minds by the light of your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who's the one who leads us into truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The first clause, "if you had known me," implies that the disciples didn't know Jesus. They spent 3 years with him. They knew he was the Christ. They confessed that. They knew he was the Son of God. They confessed that he was the Holy One of God, the Messiah. They confessed that he was the Son of David. So what didn't they know? That's an interesting question. Jesus is making a statement. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. They didn't understand something. And what they didn't understand is something that many professing Christians do not understand. Many professing Christians don't contemplate and understand what Christ is saying. There are people who believe that Jesus is the first creation of God. There are some who believe that Jesus was a man, which the Spirit of God came upon. There are people who believe that the Greeks call it the Demiurge, that God is God, and then there's a middle character who God used to create, and then you have the creation, and that middle person is Christ. And what they're missing is that Jesus is God. As Christians, we need to understand that we believe in what is called the Trinity. No, you won't find the word in the Bible, but you will find the thought process. And this is what Jesus is speaking of. In Colossians 2, verse 9, we read, "For this reason we also, since Since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And he speaks of us as being part of the kingdom. And then as he goes on, he tells us he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created through him and of him, and he is before all things, and in him all things exist. And in Hebrews, we read in Hebrews 1, we read, who, being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of God's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Christ is the God-man. And when Thomas was confronted by Jesus after the resurrection, he said, my Lord and my God. This was after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, and the disciples acknowledged that Jesus was God. Consider the problem. You spend 3 years with somebody who looks like everybody else. Matter of fact, he gets lost in a crowd. The Old Testament tells him that he was of no beauty that we should desire him. And there is nothing physical about him that we would be drawn to him. But he is God. How difficult would that be for you to acknowledge? I don't know about you, but I often wonder, if the Jesus that the disciples knew walked through that door, would I know who he was? Would I recognize him? He would be a nondescript man. Nothing about him would draw my attention to him until he opened his mouth. And when he opens his mouth, that's when he declares the things that we need to hear. And Jesus is telling his disciples that if you had known me, you would have known my Father. In the first chapter of John, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is now telling his disciples that he's leaving. After 3 years of having him in their presence and seeing all that he did, he is leaving. And when he is addressing them, he is calling them to live by faith. They've lived by sight for 3 years. For 3 years, they've had Jesus in their presence. They prayed with him, talked with him, ate with him, watched him do miracles, and now he's leaving. And as he said in the first verse, he said, you believe in God, whom they've never seen. Believe also in me, who you won't be seeing. And if you had known me, you would have known my Father. And from now on, you'll know him and have seen him. They have seen Christ, who is the manifestation of the Father. People have problems with the Trinity. Three persons, one God. Before I go on, I want you to do some thinking. Look around the room. How many humanities are there here? Only one humanity. We're all humans. We're all humans. We have no problem with that, do we? You deal with humans all the time. One entity, human. But how many persons are there here? Each one of you is a human, but you are a distinct person. One entity, God. Who is God? He is the creator, sustainer of life. He is eternal. He is just. He is holy. But there are three persons. So, all of us are human, so we all share certain things in common. But you are persons, and therefore you have differences. Philosophers call this problem the problem of identity and difference. God, that's the identity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are God. That's their identity. But their difference, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are three persons, one entity. Just the way we are one entity, and I don't know, we'll call it 50 persons. Now there's a distinction between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to the rest of us. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit share the same will. They share the same will. But if you read the New Testament, you'll find that members of the body of Christ are to share the same will. That is what we are to do. And we'll get down to that in verse 13 and 14. How we are to have not only the same will, but we're to have the same will as Christ. We're to have the same will as the Godhead. That's what Christ prayed, isn't it? Not my will, but thine be done. And that's what we are to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're to share the same will. The knowledge of the Father comes ultimately through the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the intercession of Christ in heaven. We need to live by faith, and this is what the disciples are being called to do. And the Father was revealed, and Philip rebels, or he has a problem. Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. What's Phil confessing? Philip is confessing that he does not want to live by faith. That's not what we want to do. We want to be able to touch, handle, speak, see. That's what we want. And in the epistle of 1 John, John writes that the things that we have seen, the things that we have handled, these are the things we declare to you. John did touch. John did handle. John did speak. He did see Jesus. But now, Philip says, if we had known you, we would have known the Father. Therefore, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. What do you require for it to be sufficient? Are you like Philip? You want more? More what? Philip is not content. And Jesus responds, "Have I not been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Philip had a privilege that you and I don't have. All of these 11 men had this privilege. They walked and talked with Jesus for 3 years. And even when they walked and talked with Jesus, and they came to that time when Jesus was crucified, they still didn't understand. And when Jesus in Acts 1 goes and he ascends into heaven, the disciples are there and they still don't understand. When they say, "Are you now going to have the kingdom of Israel?" They still didn't understand. It takes something more. And the more is coming. The more is going to be the indwelling Holy Spirit. Jesus asked the question, "Show us the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me?" It's a matter of faith. How often did Jesus in his ministry say things like, "The Father and I are one," or "The words that I speak from my Father"? And the question is, don't you believe me? Don't you believe me? It's a matter of faith. Do you not believe? And Jesus then defines these words. He says, "The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." The words that he speaks, the works that he does, bear witness that he is who he claims to be. Earlier in the Gospel of John, John was speaking about what bore witness to him. The Father bears witness to him. His works bear witness to him. His words speak witness to him. And in that, he says, "You search the scriptures because in them you think that you have life. But the scriptures speak of me." Do you believe this? Is this what you believe? Jesus says, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." What work might we refer to? The feeding of the 5,000? Getting the tax money from a fish's mouth? Healing the sick? Raising Lazarus from the dead? According to the New Testament, Christ's death and resurrection is a demonstration that he is God. And that the Father is God. Three persons, one entity. And then Jesus moves on and he speaks of the power that he has. He moves from his person to his power. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. What's he talking about? How can you or I do greater works than what Christ did? Well, once again, think. When Jesus was a man, he was limited by geography. He didn't leave the nation of Israel except for a little bit in the north. He was limited in time. He lived for 33 years. But when he died and rose again, something dramatic happens. What dramatic happens? Well, first of all, at the cross, the temple curtain was ripped from top to bottom, which meant that the Holy of Holies was now open to all. And as we read from Hebrews, there is a change in priesthood. There's a change. What's the change from? It's changed from the Aaronic priesthood to the order of Melchizedek. The order of Aaron was from the tribe of Levi. Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. There has to be a change of priesthood. If Jesus is the son of David of the tribe of Judah, and he is high priest, there has to be a change of the order. It's no longer the order of Aaron. It's the order of Melchizedek. And he is the high priest. And according to the scriptures, we who are the children of God by faith in Christ, we are priests. And you can read in the New Testament that you have sacrifices to offer. The sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of service, the sacrifice of your body, the sacrifice of your material goods. These are sacrifices that you are to offer as your priest, but you are also to intercede for other people. That's the role of a priest. When you pray, you put your priestly robes on and you enter into interceding for other people. That's your privilege. That's your calling. Because you have a high priest, Jesus Christ. And what is the greater work that we will do? It's not greater in quality, it's greater in extent. You see, the Church of Jesus Christ is not limited to the nation of Israel. We sit here in Sumas as the Church of God. And we who are his people have the indwelling spirit whereby we call him Father. And so the temple of God is where any individual Christian is. That's where God's temple is. When you go to the beach, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the temple of God is at the beach. When you go to work, and you're a believer in God, the temple of God is at work. You are doing greater work than Jesus did. Again, it's not in quality, it's in extent. And when we get to the book of Acts, you'll see that the apostles had a specific privileges. And one of the things that we see is that they did some things that aren't common. God bore witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will, with respect to the apostles. And in 2 Corinthians, we also read about the apostles. 2 Corinthians 12:12, we read, truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. The signs and wonders that characterized the life of Christ also characterized the apostolic age. That's what Paul is writing here. The signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. What changed? What changed? God authenticates his ministers with signs and wonders in the Old Testament, during the life of Christ, and during the apostolic age. What's missing? Why? The Old Testament people, during the time of Christ and during the apostolic age, they didn't have this. They didn't have what you and I have. Peter tells us that we have all that we need to know for life and for godliness right here. We don't need anything else. Often we want something else. Often we read this and we go, I wish I knew, and it's not there. And so we manufacture things. No, we have all that we need to know for life and for godliness. And we have the power. What is the greatest power in the earth? If you think about power, what do you think? Nuclear energy, bombs, destruction. What do you think about power? It's good sometimes. I've been the beneficiary of, quote, nuclear medicine a couple times, but a few other people paid the price for nuclear power in another way. But what is the most powerful thing in the world? You have it. You possess it. It comes out of your mouth. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. The gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? The power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The thing that comes out of your mouth in the form of the gospel transforms somebody from death to life. It is a life-giving power. You have that privilege. You have that power when you proclaim the gospel. And Jesus is saying that we will do the works that he does. And he gives life. That's what he does. He gives life. You can give life. I can give life when we declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, how do I can do this? Well, not only does Jesus give his power, he provides us. He gives us the way to do it. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I'm going to read that again, but I'm going to drop something out. So often we pray this way. If you ask anything, I will do it. Oftentimes, that's the way we pray. There's a whole theological world out there that claims to be Christian that prays that way. If you ask anything, I will do it. No. That's not what it says. It says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Does that mean, oh, I pray and then I go in Jesus' name? Nope, that's not what it means. I know people who did that. I was once had a woman in my congregation that whenever she prayed, she would sit really erect and like this. And then she would pray her prayer, and then she would almost stand up at the end and go, in Jesus' name. And then she would wonder why she never got the answer she wanted. She didn't, because she didn't understand what was being said. What do we mean by asking anything in my name? Anything that's consistent with the person and identity of Christ. Anything that's consistent with his will. Anything that's consistent with his purpose. Anything that's consistent with his name, nature, with his perfections, with his glory. That's what's involved in his name. Consider John chapter 9, blind man. Disciples say, Lord, who sinned? This man or somebody else? And Jesus says, nobody sinned. Nobody sinned. Why is he blind? Jesus tells us in John 9, he's blind for the glory of God. How do you pray? How do you pray? I've already referred to it, but you remember the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, not what I want, what Christ wants. How do we glorify the church? How do we glorify Christ? If you ask anything in my name, don't pray, if you ask anything, I'll do it. Don't do that. It's not for God's glory or your benefit. It's selfish. It's myopic. You need to ask, and you need to know the mind of God. You need to understand his purposes. You need to understand what glorifies him. And you need to pray with that in mind. And then God, through Christ and the Holy Spirit, will do it. What wonderful things will happen. You'll begin to see God at work. I was in Calgary, and we spent 3 days talking about observing God at work in these various churches. We put some of the things on the wall from these various churches, what was being accomplished. Do you know, at least two of those cards, I didn't read them all, I read most of them. Two of those cards mentioned the most wonderful thing that God does. He transforms people. He takes people from death and gives them life. And two, at least, of those cards from other churches said, we have been blessed with people coming to Christ. There are a host of other things that people wrote, but that's number one. That's number one. That there's life-giving people. People in those congregations who are declaring the gospel of Christ, and people are coming to Christ, and therefore the congregations grow. Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. Do you know Christ? Really? Do you know him? And if you do, do you understand that he's your high priest? And that you have the high privilege of going before the Father who sits on his throne and go there as his child and a priest, and you get to implore, to intercede in the name of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you for that which you have done for us in Christ. We truly ask, Lord, that we would believe, that we would be those who would understand that your word is settled in heaven, that you are the Lord God of truth, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. We thank you for the Spirit that leads us into truth, and we ask, Lord, that as we consider these things, that we would bow and worship, and that we would rise up and serve you with gladness and enter your courts with praise. We thank you for the expectation of the soon return of our King. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.